Turn to Mark chapter 4, verse 21. We are studying in the book of Mark, and this is the second of four parables that Jesus tells in this chapter. Mark 4, beginning at verse 21, he said to them, "Do you bring a lamp to put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on a stand? For wherever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." "Consider carefully what you hear," he continued. "With the measure you use, it will be measured to you even more. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him." May God bless the reading and hearing of his word. Of course, last Sunday we looked at the first parable, that of soil and seed. Now we're looking at another really true life example about lights and lamps. And the purpose, of course, of a light, of a lamp, is to shed light. And Jesus is teaching us through this everyday object lesson that our purpose is to reflect light and our purpose is to disseminate the truth. Now, Jesus was the master teacher and he always was able just to latch on to whatever was at his fingertips and use that as a transition from earthly life to heavenly or spiritual principles. Now, in Bible times, poor people lived in homes that consisted really only of one main room. The windows in this room would be high off the ground, and that would make it very difficult for people to break in and enter the home. At night, those windows were closed with wooden shutters. The door was shut at sunset, and it remained shut all night long. Now, it was a very simple existence, but if you could call it that, one of the luxuries in such a simple home was the fact that they did have this lamp. Anyone who slept at night without any light was considered to be in extreme poverty. And so the very idea of light and life were almost related terms. And anybody traveling late at night, if off in the distance, he saw a very humble abode, but if he saw a light in it, he would know that there was life inside. Let's go inside for a moment, and these lamps were nothing more originally than a saucer that held olive oil and a wick. But later they advanced it a little bit, and they put the wick in kind of a closed tube, so that the oil would not spill so easily. And in early times, if there was any piece of stone that protruded out from the wall, particularly if it was a block or a stone masonry type construction, if there was anything extended out, then that would become a ledge on which the lamp would be placed. By the time of Jesus, these lamp stands came into general usage, and archaeologists discovered bronze lamp stands that stood about 14 inches high, and they were found in palaces. Well, we're not talking about palaces, and we're not talking about bronze lamp stands, but those lamp stands, of course, could hold several lights. The poor families that were talking about did not have lamp stands, and so they basically made their own. They would put it on a container. This container could have multiple uses. It could be their table that they ate on. Then after the meal, it could be the lamp stand on which the light was placed. Jesus picks up on that and states the obvious, almost employing humor here, and he said to those people who felt like Jesus was in their own home and describing their own lamp, Jesus was saying, you do put the lamp on top of the container and not under it, don't you? You know, there was almost a good-natured laugh in the background, like, well, of course, but where is he going with this? To this point, none of what Jesus said would have been controversial at all. But the question was, what is the deeper spiritual truth that Jesus is trying to open up to them? Well, the deeper truth is that this light symbolizes truth itself. Jesus is the light of the world. Before he came into the world sat in darkness. Hundreds of years before Isaiah declared, the people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. Well, the dawning of that light was the advent of Jesus himself. Jesus declares that he is the true light that gives light to every person who comes into the world. Jesus himself is the lamp which has been brought into a dark room. And the dark room is the inner recesses of our own heart. And in the darkness of our own heart, there is this enlightenment in which Jesus comes and things are never the same. Jesus then tells us as a church that this kingdom is not to be kept secret, but we are a city that is set on a hill. We're to exalt this light. We're to be a lighthouse. Not everyone, however, appreciates the light. Jesus tells us in John 3:19 that while light has come into the world, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Not everyone appreciates light because it exposes our lifestyle. In the next verse, Jesus goes on and it says, everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. And so we live in a world that does not really want the truth. We live in a world that believes a lie. We live in a culture that is willingly ignorant. And yet the business of the church is to lift up the truth, to spread the light, even though we're under constant pressure to dim the light, to compromise the truth, and to appease a sinful world. We cannot do that because revelation has come. Jesus has come as the light, and the light is to dispel the darkness. The darkness is not to dispel the light. And so truth is never to be concealed. I don't want the light to go out, do you? I want the light. I want the light to be passed on to the next generation. I don't want my grandchildren or future generations to be groping in spiritual darkness because someone who came along before them turned the light off. So this is a matter of light and darkness. A matter of truth and error. And I think that I have elaborated sufficiently that you understand the message Jesus has given, but then he does something in verse 23. While we have been talking about the utilization of our sense of seeing, in verse 23, Jesus switches something on us. And he's no longer talking about what we see, but he begins to talk about what we hear. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Consider carefully what you hear, he continued. I would be prone to say Jesus is moving on to another subject, but Matthew or Mark won't let me because Mark says he is continuing the same thought, yet the thought very obviously employs seeing, and now he switches, and the rest of this implies that it is what we hear. Well, let's just back up. The first parable said that we have the seed, and the seed is to be broadcast. The second parable says the lamp must be held high. We are to be a light. And I don't want Leesville Church to be a 40-watt light either. I want us to be a 200-watt light, don't you? Now, what Jesus says is that it is his word which must be heard. And here's how the two senses are conjoined in this one parable, because Jesus has been talking about this container that you can eat on, that you can put a candle under, or that you can put something in. And if some of you are looking at particular translations, the translation is a bushel. Any of you have a translation that refers to this? And we sing, don't hide your candle under a bushel. Well, the bushel really is just a general container. But then, by extension, it also refers to a measure of what the container will hold. Does that make sense? So this is the transition. Jesus says that this same bushel basket which you set your lamp on also serves as a measuring device. In our day, a bushel is about 2 gallons in dry measure, and it is the largest dry measure. In contrast, you didn't know you were going to get this in church today. You remember, the smallest measure, the dry measure, is a pint. The largest measure is a bushel. At my age, I need to be eating ice cream by the pint and not by the bushel. It's interesting that the price of ice cream goes up, but the quantity goes down. And I need to be buying those pint-sized containers, okay? The small ones. Pint means small. Bushel means big. And Jesus is saying to us, he's not talking about ice cream now. He's talking about us sharing our message. And he says we need to be doing it by the bushel basketful, not on a pint-sized measure. Now that's consistent with what he's been saying all through this chapter. In the first parable, he said that the sower was to broadcast the seed very generously or indiscriminately. Now Jesus discloses our reward. Jesus essentially is saying, let me paraphrase verses 24 and 25, if we give to those in need by the pint, God will use a pint-sized container when he measures out your reward. If you give to those who are in need your pocket change, God will reward you with pocket change blessing. But if, on the other hand, we give by the bushel basket, God will reward us by the bushel basket. You say, preacher, where did you get that? Verse 24, consider carefully what you hear, he continued. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and even more. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. What does that mean to us today? In the United States, 85% of all congregations are either stagnant or declining. Churches are closing across America, and as numbers shrink, the knee-jerk reaction is to tighten our financial belt. The knee-jerk reaction is to cut back, to do less. But the problem is we are not just an organization. We are the body of Christ, and Christ says, I want you to give what you have without measure, and then I will reward you without measure. The problem is that it's very easy for us to cut back on our vision, on our mission to the world. And frankly, some churches die because their vision is for us four and no more. And at some point, the vision can become so small that it is no longer compatible with Christ's vision that we be the vehicle to take his gospel to the whole world. Now, if I can apply this to what we have happening across the church world, we see not only a lot of small churches that are dwindling, but we see a lot of mega churches that are growing. In fact, the big church may be growing because people are leaving the dead, dry church for something which has life. And Jesus is basically saying if we get too narrow-minded, if we get too stingy, he'll take our little half-pint measure from us and he'll dump it into that big bushel basket church down the street because they're ministering to the felt needs of people. Now, Jesus says in the last book of the Bible, he has a final message to the church at Ephesus. And he says to them, unless you return to your first love, in other words, unless you get back on track, I personally will come and remove your candlestick or your lampstand. You remember that plays in with what we're talking about here. If I could just say it in simple terms, God says if you get too small in your thinking, by the way, God's not against a small church, but he's against small thinking. See, there's nothing sinful about being small, nor is there anything sinful about being big, by the way. The question is, to what extent are we doing God's business? And we can get so small that we're doing our business instead of his, and Jesus says, unless you get your act together, I will personally come and turn your light off. You know why some churches are closing? Because Jesus turned the light off. Because they were no longer fulfilling the purpose for which he intended them to be there for. Let me just say two things and hang with me. It might be, half of you might like the first half, half of you might like the second half. But let's put them both together. We are not in competition with the big church. And we have to remember that we're on the same team with the big church. I have a commitment to myself that I will never criticize a church because it is large. I will only criticize a church if it has abandoned its mission and is no longer preaching the truth. On the other hand, I have a commitment to you that I will never try to simply copy everything the big church does. And I can explain it to you, and I'm going to try. But I really know that William could explain it better. He may have to help me with this. But Marcel Ledbetter put a chain on the rear axle of his pulp wood truck and let that chain hang clear to the ground. He pulled in one day and they began to ask Marcel, why do you have a chain on your rear axle? And he said, I don't know. But Standard Oil does and they make millions. I didn't do too badly, did I, William? Now, of course, the difference was Standard Oil was hauling gas, and they needed that chain to ground their load so the sparks wouldn't ignite their load. Well, Marcel wasn't hauling Standard Oil products. He was hauling pulpwood. But you see, it's a basic illogical assumption. Miss Cindy can tell us what that's called. She teaches logic at middle school. But it's a logical fallacy that just because it worked for them, it'll work for us. The problem is, well, the issue is Standard Oil was making millions because there were millions to be made in oil and gas, as opposed to pulpwood. Now, the problem is Marcel copied the wrong thing. Are you with me? Marcel said, if they do it and make millions, I'll do it and I'll make millions. But he copied the wrong thing. And the problem with simply getting on the bandwagon and saying, well, we've got to keep up with all the other churches is we may be hanging a chain on our rear axle, dragging it down the road with no reason why we're doing it except all the big boys are doing it. Well, that's not why they're big. Realize any church is big because it's doing something right. And if we say, well, if it works for them, it'll work for us, we may copy the very thing that they're doing wrong, and God's blessing them in spite of it. You won't make millions with a chain on your rear axle. And so I'm not trying to lead this church simply to copy what other people do. What I am trying to lead us to a rediscovery is why do we exist? What has God got us here to do? What is our vision? What is our light? And our first priority is to advance His kingdom agenda. And He tells us here very straightforwardly, as long as we're doing His business, He will bless us in the process. I have no fear that after 150 years plus, that we will fold and close shop and, so to speak, go out of business, as long as our agenda overlaps significantly with His agenda. As long as we're doing what He wants done in Lawrence County, He's got a place for us. And what He's telling us here is, this is what I want you to do. I want you to lift up your light. You say, well, I don't have a lighthouse. I don't have one of those high-powered beams. All right, let's not talk about what we don't have. Let's start with what we do have. Let's begin with what we have, and let's give it all we've got. And if Jesus is promising us in verses 24, 25, that if we'll give whatever we have to give, and by the way, we do have something to give, don't we? We care. We have compassion. We have connections. We have knowledge of how our culture works. And we have something to contribute. Jesus says, once you find out what you have to contribute, don't hand it out by the half-pint containers. Hand it out by the bushel basket. And Jesus is essentially saying, as you hand it out by the bushel basket, I'll bring it in by the truckload. The fact is, what Jesus is saying here is, I dare you, I challenge you, you cannot outgive me. Look carefully at what He's saying. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. That means if you use a half pint, He'll use a half pint. You use a bushel, He'll use a bushel, but that doesn't complete the verse. You see that last phrase? And even more. He says, I'll give it back to you on an equal par with what you're doing, but I'll always outgive you. If you give 100, I'll give 150. If you give 1,000, I'll give 1,500. God is always saying, you can't outgive me. I'll match everything you do, but it's not a quid pro quo. It's not an even transaction. God always says, I'll give you more back than you give out. And so let me say, we're a small church. That's nothing to be ashamed of. But we start with what we have, and we give it out. And we give it out as broadly, as liberally as we can. And we may say, but what's going to happen if we run out? Don't worry about that. See, what Jesus is saying is, you will never run out. Jesus is saying, I'll replenish your stockpile faster than you can pass it out. And so, that's our mission. If I can play on another little analogy. We may not be God's brightest bulb, but let's let it shine for all we're worth, and let's put it in the most strategic place. Let's lift it up as high as we can, and if we're just a 30 watt, God can raise it to a 50, and if we're willing to let the 50 shine, He can raise it to 100, and you get the picture there. We're to use what God has entrusted with us, what He has put at our disposal, what He has placed in our hands. We're to give it to His cause. And as long as we're doing His work, He'll always have a place for us. You know, as long as we're giving what we have, I think God will even grow us. And I believe that God is. So it's not a matter of what is our number. It's not a matter of statistics. It's not a matter of some percentage or some analysis. It's simply this. We love our community. We have a message to share with them. And we do what we can. And as we do what we can, God will continually open more doors. That's what Jesus is saying in this verse. Conversely, He's saying, If we become discouraged, disillusioned, lose our vision, and refuse to share what we do have, what we do have will diminish, will dry up, and will eventually go away. I referred earlier to the church in Ephesus. Ephesus was one of the leading locations, one of the five leading locations of the apostolic church. It would be a good church to visit, wouldn't it? Would you like to go visit the church in Ephesus? I'm sorry, it doesn't exist. That's all Muslim-controlled area. Do you realize the seven churches in the book of Revelation no longer are viable Christian churches for the most part because they got sidetracked. They got embroiled in controversy. They lost their vision. And today, that area of the region is in darkness. The whole Christian community is shifting. Do you realize that America is becoming a darkened nation? Do you know where the gospel is growing? Do you know what the center of Christianity is becoming? According to the demographics, according to the studies, the center of Christianity is now in Africa. The center of Christianity is now in Nigeria. The center of Christianity is centered more in Lagos, Nigeria, than anywhere in America. Why does that happen? Because Jesus is saying here, I don't just write you a cut-and-dried contract. Things don't just stay the same. You either advance my agenda, or I'll shift my business over where somebody will. Now, that can be a warning to us, but it can also be a promise to us that God will use us as long as we're willing to advance His agenda and not our own. The biggest blight on the church is that there's too many Christian leaders who think the church exists for their own self-aggrandizement, that it's simply to build their own kingdom. This is not my kingdom. And one of the things that's a humble reminder as I look at our history, I'm Pastor 71. This church was here a long time before I came, and it'll be here a long time after I leave if we bless our community with bushel basket blessings and not pint-sized blessings. You ever gone into a restaurant you haven't been in a while and you order the same dish, but when it comes back, it's noticeably smaller? Well, that can happen to a church. God can just shrink us down. But He says, if you'll do my work, I'll grow you, I'll expand you. That's what God wants to do for us, and I believe that's what God is doing. Get the vision, and then share the vision with as many people in as many ways as you can. That's what we're doing. We're not in competition with anyone else. We're not here to copy anybody else, but we're here to do what Jesus wants us to do. And if we'll do His agenda, I believe He'll always keep our doors open. And I believe that's exactly the message that He has from these verses. Let's stand and look to Him as we close. Heavenly Father, it's almost ironic that before the opening of the Olympics and the opening ceremonies had even concluded, that our friend Jim Jones had already gotten his gold medal. It's kind of ironic that here I'm talking about the future of the church and we bury one of our stalwart members tomorrow. Lord, if we continue to bury our founders, if we continue to lose those who have been the pillars of the church, then what is our future? Our future is that a new generation has to step in the gap. The empty space needs to be filled. Lord, we pray that You'll not fill it by simple addition, but that You'll fill every gap in our church by multiplication. I pray that for every person we lose, that we'll have two and three and four that will step in to take their place and advance the mission that you've given us to do. Be with us throughout this day. Comfort those that are grieving, but help us to never lose sight of the big picture. This is not our church. This is your church. And as long as we follow your agenda, we have a future and not simply a past. We pray all this and commit it to you in Jesus' name. Amen.